Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23 and 34. Christ is on the cross. He speaks out from the cross and he says in the 34th verse of the 23rd chapter of Luke, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." We just got through an extended study of the law and all the tentacles that are involved in the law, ceremonial, civic, and moral, and many different things. And next week we're going to begin, on Easter Sunday, we're going to begin a series of the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. But this morning I wanted to teach a lesson on evangelistic prayer. And there's not going to be anything that you haven't heard before. It's going to be like in Peter chapter 1, where Peter said, put them in remembrance, put them in remembrance, put them in remembrance three times and not very far separated. And so it's not going to be new, but it's going to be a different approach, maybe, and a challenge. I know that when I studied this, I was very challenged in my own heart about the way that I pray for my son Tobias and for other lost people. First of all, we know that it is scriptural to pray for the lost. Here we find Christ giving us an example where he's asking the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. And actually in the weeks to come, that's going to be one of the seven sayings that were spoken from the cross, and we'll get into that in depth. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And so we see him praying about lost people. We also see Paul writing to Timothy, the young preacher, in 1 Timothy, and he says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." And so it tells us that we should be praying for the leaders of our country and for kings, for President Biden, for Lisa Murkowski. And I think it's interesting when we pray for them, not only do we put that in the Lord's hands, but sometimes, you know, this great, bright shooting star in New York State, Governor Cuomo, he's history. God has a way of working in this world. It is as we're saying that God's still in control. But I want to, so we say, so it's right to pray for lost people. But let me bring to your remembrance again this truth that you know, that prayer alone on the behalf of people will not bring them to salvation. The Bible's pretty clear on that. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about the gospel, and he says there, in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," the good news, "which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." And so this message, an acceptance of that message, they received it, give them a standing, "by which also you're saved." And so clearly you know and I know that People are not saved simply by praying for them. We can't pray them into heaven. That it takes the gospel. And he makes it very plain here that the gospel is whereby we're saved. And then he goes on and tells us the very definition of the gospel in the bottom of verse 3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so the understanding of why he died for our sins, why it was necessary, and what his resurrection proved, it proved that his sacrifice was acceptable to God. And so that's pretty plain. In Romans, it says, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so he tells us here that the gospel is what is the very power that converts souls and saves souls from their sin and their result of that sin, which could have been hell. Look over in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. It tells us in verse 13 of the 10th chapter of Romans. He says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And so he makes it plain here that there's not going to be any believing until the gospel is preached. And then he says in verse 17, "So then faith, that is saving faith, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so, again, let me say to you that we can pray till the moon turns blue, but that's not going to pray anybody into heaven. That it takes the gospel. We have to get the gospel into the lives of lost people. Every child of God should be highly concerned to see lost people saved. But it's a serious mistake to think that we can just pray. Now let me ask you a valid question. Which is more likely to result in the salvation of a lost person? Kneeling to pray that a lost person will be saved, or sharing with him the message of Christ? Well, it's kind of a trick question, because both of them are necessary. They're both necessary. And we ought to pray that God would providentially work in people's lives, that he would make divine appointments and circumstances, and that the planning and the watering might synchronize together, and to realize that we're not in this alone, that God is working and we must do our work. And as he wrote in 1 Corinthians, that we're laborers together with God, that we work together, that God needs us not just to pray, but also to get out the gospel. And so, as good and as powerful as prayer is, we're commanded to take the gospel to all the world. These different gospel, or the four gospels, Matthew 28 says, "Go ye therefore," and actually it means "in going, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo," that's a command, "behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." In Mark, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Luke, "And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." And after the Lord rose from the grave, in Acts chapter 1, he said, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall do it. If my mom said to me, you're going to do this, and she didn't use shall much, but ye shall do this, then I knew that if I didn't, there's going to be consequences. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so there's no wiggle room for you and me here this morning about doing more than praying. Now, I want to talk to you about the focus of prayer. And let me say to you, to begin with, the focus of prayer in this evangelistic preaching or evangelistic outreach, the focus of prayer may very well be more than for that person out there that I'm longing to be saved. The focus of prayer may need to begin itself. We may run around the first hurdle and try to jump the second hurdle. And what about ourselves? Well, we need to pray for our hearts. Most of us are not nearly as concerned about the lost world as we need to be. And too often, our hearts are hardened. And we don't say, well, just let them go to hell, but we just don't care. Our hearts are hardened. And I won't make you turn here because it'd take you probably 5 minutes to find it, but it wouldn't be. Hosea. Hosea said, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. The fallow ground, what is this thing, this idea of fallow ground? Well, fallow ground is ground that has not been put into production. It's farmland, but it's maybe you know, a field was cleared of trees and brush and stuff, but it's never been plowed. It's fallow. And what happens is farmland that's not been plowed or disc or worked for production, that dirt becomes very hard. And God's saying, we need to break up some things in our lives. That I need to say, ask the Lord, Lord, break up my hard heart. Help me to get away from my self-centeredness. That you need to do a work in my heart. In Psalms 126, it says, and this is, I'm just quoting these because these are verses you know, but it says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and it's kind of like application primarily there, or first was in sowing when after the return from Babylon. But he said, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his seeds with him. And we know that when we get into the New Testament and the parable of the sower, that this parable goes far beyond planting of crops in the Palestine, but it has to do with spiritual application. And it tells us that when we sow in tears, we shall reap in joy. And here we see the heart of the sower. And how long has it been since you've wept over somebody that needs to be saved? It's a barometer upon my life. It's a temperature of where I'm at. And I need to ask the Lord to break up my fallow ground. I heard a message this week that impressed me, but where John said, and Pastor will get to this in John one of these days, but he must increase and I must decrease. And the more that I decrease, the more he increases. And the more that I decrease, the more I'm putting myself in a place to be used of him. And my pride is going. And I'm sensitive to the things that God's sensitive about. But I know in my life, early in my ministry, many occasions beside my bed, the floor would be wet because of weeping for lost souls. Again, not that my prayer, just because I cry tears, that that's going to get them into heaven. But it shows, you see, the things that we're really concerned about move us to do something. And so maybe before I begin to pray for this specific person, maybe I should pray, Lord, work in my life. You know, Lord, I'm praying for my heart. Secondly, we need to pray for our eyes. Go over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 35. Say not ye, or aren't you saying this? There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. That just, we have to wait a while. The harvest isn't here. And of course, I think that there are some times in some countries that there is a greater moment of harvest. But the thinking is what's involved here. And he says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. That is, the grain was ripe. If it's not harvested immediately, eventually the little grains will fall out of the head of wheat and fall to the ground and be lost. And so, where's our focus at? Where are we looking? We focus on work. Last year, we focused on politics. We focused on the weather, especially here in Alaska. We focus on sports. I can tell you that Oregon State, which was ranked to be last in the Pac-12, is in the Elite Eight. And I know all about that. Basketball, you guys don't know what I'm talking about, do you? March Madness. We focus on recreation. We focus on day-to-day affairs. And you see, some of those, day-to-day affairs, the work of our lives, I mean, they're there. I mean, they have to be dealt with. But do we understand that where God has placed us to work, he's also placed us to be a witness? That this activity involved in maybe a divine appointment comes to me in that activity. And so, you know, we say, you know, nobody wants to listen. It's really hard doing evangelism today, but I need the Lord to help me to see what may be right there in front of me. But because I've got my schedule laid out, I got to move on. And so I asked the Lord, Lord, plow my heart. Help me to be soft. And Lord, help me to see what's right in front of me. And just a few questions are opening up, you know, asking a person about his life and where he grew up. And I just, Susie picked up a book at Value Village, and it's a very interesting book, and it's really changed my mind about lots of things. But it was the federal government started this program where they would put sound booths, little booths, in New York City, and then they would travel around the world, or around the United States, and they would allow people to come, and maybe a grandfather and a grandson, or maybe two friends, and they would record their conversations about their life, and every one of those is put into a CD, and they're housed in Washington D.C. and the Library of Congress. But everybody has a story. And it was amazing as they would sit there in front of a microphone and there was this big question asked. Sometimes people told things, being 65 years old, being told things, telling things about their life that they'd never told before. And you can see, you know, that everybody has a story and everybody has a life. And nothing else that, you know, that this guy that comes into the prison and we minister to him, not lately, but when we did before, that they're actually a person and Christ died for them. May we see this world through the Lord's eyes. And so I pray that my eyes might open up. Then we need to pray for our brains, if we have any. Sometimes I do things that I think, man, you're brainless. Look over in James. James 1 and 5. James 1, 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I mean, what a powerful promise. And he's telling us, pray this prayer. And you said, I don't know how to reach this person. I don't know what to say to this person. I don't know how to try to pry this door open to this person. And I read these books and read that books and, you know, and I try to push my way in there. But here we have a promise that we can pray for our brains. If any of us lack wisdom, let him ask of God that give it to us. And he's not going to mock you or upbraid you, but he's going to give it to you. And so wisdom in many things, but particularly we're talking about praying evangelistically this morning, and we can ask God for wisdom to know how to get into this person's life. And do we think that God doesn't hear those kind of prayers? Of course he hears them. And then, this is going to be a little gross, but I need to pray for guts. Intestinal fortitude. Look over in Acts chapter 4. And verse 29. Here, the church is closed up. They're in a room by themselves. They're fearful. And they pray. And they say, "And now, Lord," in verse 29, Acts 4, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and thy signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and spake the word of God with boldness. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 19. Praying always in verse 18 with all prayer and supplication. And he says, "And for me," in verse 19 of Ephesians 6, "and for me, that utterance may be given unto me." Did he have a stuttering problem? No, he had a heart problem. He had an intestinal fortitude problem. "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Do you ever feel intimidated when you think that you need to talk to someone? Well, he said to open our mouth with boldness. And you can see that where he's saying here, "Pray for me to open my mouth with boldness," it follows this whole thing about putting on the armor of the Lord. Verse 14, "Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth." 15 feet shod with the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. And all of, overlying all of that armor seems to be this need for praying. And this idea that we're in a war. And that takes boldness to wage the war. But it's not asking us to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's asking God to provide the need. And so again, before I launch out and try to do something in reaching this lost world, I need to have my heart plowed. Have my eyes opened. Have wisdom. And I need to have guts. And I doubt if there's any one of us who have the spiritual wherewithal to even lace on Paul's sandals. But Paul said, "I need prayer. I need prayer. And I need prayer for boldness." We should also pray for one another. James says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Well, pray for one another that we would, be more effective in talking to people. Paul said, for I know that this that is your prayer shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He wrote to Timothy, and he said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and by me thy preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And so we need to pray for one another, confessing our sins to one another, and I don't know, I must have skipped this verse, but let's go back into Psalms 51. When I said we need to pray for our hearts, Psalms 51 comes after a sinful behavior in David's life. And he says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And maybe we've not committed adultery like David did, but I think we need to admit that there's times when our hearts aren't clean and our spirits aren't right. And it's not a very good place to be in telling people that Christ died for their sins. When I'm regarding iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear me. And so he says, create in me a clean heart. Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And then he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. We can lose our joy. And when we lose our joy, we lose our strength. Because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so I need to pray for a restoration of my heart. And then note verse 13. Then, following creating me a clean heart, following restoring to me the joy of thy salvation, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Maybe more than this list of people that need to be saved that we pray about, maybe we need to ask ourselves, do we fall someplace in here in Psalms 51? And how come the then is not taking place? Then shall sinners be converted unto thee. Then. Maybe there's something in my life that's hindering the work of the Lord and using me. I know the gospel can't be bound, and God can use it no matter who declares it. But nevertheless, we have this process here of a clean heart and a right spirit and joy resulting in sinners being converted. We should pray also that God's power would be manifested, getting away from the self just to God. But God says, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Look over in Ephesians 3 and 7. Ephesians That's why I never print things on both sides. And this morning I allowed myself to do that. Okay. Here's what I missed. It was right here in the next step. Okay. We prayed for a right spirit, and that's what I just said here. A right spirit of Psalms 51. And so we focus on ourselves, our hearts, our eyes, our brains, our intestinal fortitude, and our spirits. Those are all things that God can change. Now, we need to focus on God. So I'm asking God to do these things in my life. And then I'm going to ask God to just do some things that he has promised. And I'm going to ask God for open doors. First Corinthians 16:9. First Corinthians 16:9. Paul said, "For a great door and an effectual door is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." And so Paul is acknowledging here that doors can be closed. But he's saying here at Corinth, or here wherever he writes from Philippi possibly, my note says, but he said an open door has been given to me. And then look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 2:12. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord." And then in Colossians chapter 4. And verse 3, Paul said, "With all praying also for us." And so he's asking these believers at Colossae to pray. "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds." That we need to, you know, in this dry spell, it seems like, in throughout America, and we know it's here in this place, this dry time, this desert-like moment, we need to seriously pray to God that he would open a door. And let me say to you, though we really desire works to be done among the natives, when we ask God to open a door, we have no right to tell him which door to open. To open a door. And we have that wonderful promise. The Lord spoke to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation. He said, "I've opened a door that no one can shut." And so let's pray that God would do what only he can do. Only he can do that. And then let's pray that the word would be unhindered. Here in 1 Thessalonians, we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Second Thessalonians 3:1. He said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even it is with you, that this gospel stream won't come to a beaver dam or won't come to a major place where it's diverted, that it have free course. Paul said, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so we need to pray that the word would have free course. And we have that tremendous promise in Isaiah chapter 55, where it says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. We may not see the results, but know that God's not a liar and there are results. It may be softening, it may be hardening, but it's not dormant. God's word is never, ever dormant. Now, the last page. How much time I got? 8 minutes? Oh boy, we got a couple of rabbits to chase. Okay, I said we ought to pray for one another. We ought to pray that God's power. And that's where we're getting at, that there's the power of God into salvation. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. Ephesians 3:7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so Paul talked about an effectual working. It's used, this word effectual, it comes from the word that we get energy from, but it means it's efficient, it's working. But it always has to do with superhuman working. Something only God can do. Only God can make the gospel effectual. And I need to pray, Lord, use this in this person's life today. Lord, make it effectual. In 1 Thessalonians, a verse that's always been important in my life. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men were among you for your sakes. But when the gospel goes forth, it goes forth with power, and it goes forth with the Holy Spirit. Paul said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. There's times as a pastor, you get a message and you preach and you give forth truths, and you know that these are life-changing truths for those that are saved and salvation-changing truth for those that are lost. And if only Sister Dimlow and Sister Humphrey and maybe children and wives of preachers know how up and down Sunday nights can be. Sometimes pastor leaves, sometimes pastor preaches and he hangs around and visits. And sometimes pastor preaches here and I notice he gets on his coat and he goes straight home. And he feels like, well, I blew it today. Or he feels like, what was accomplished? And that's just the fickleness of preachers. But the Word of God effectually works all the time. All the time. And so we need to pray about that. We need to go forth believing that, embracing that, and knowing that God is working. We should pray that the Holy Spirit will do His job. Sometimes I think that because God has promised this, then we just kind of go off and, you know, and we don't claim it. Little song of Sunday school, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. But those every promise in the book needs to be claimed as mine. And so he tells us that the Holy Spirit is sent into the world to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And one of the prayers that I need to pray, Lord, in this person's life that I'm concerned about, do your work. You've promised to do this. And that, don't approach a prayer like that like you're being an affront to God or that you're questioning God. No, it rejoices God that you believe what He said and you're asking Him to do what He said. That He will reprove them of their sin. And He will tell them that there's an absolute unrighteousness in their life and there needs to be a righteousness. And there is judgment to come. This world is not ignorant of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. They can deny it. They can suppress the truth and unrighteousness, as it says in Romans chapter 1. But listen, the Holy Spirit is not some flim-flam guy. He's not some little vapor out here. He's God. And He's doing what He said He's going to do. And so let's pray about that. And so this whole lesson here, if we get back to the beginning, is that we can ask amiss and not receive it, because just to pray, God, save souls, and worry whether we're praying enough or praying with enough faith. Let's remember that we need to put feet to the prayer. There's an old story told about in the South where this pornography shop had moved right close to the church, and they were praying that God would move it, and praying that God would remove it, and praying that God would remove it. And then one day they come to church and the place has been burnt down. And this old Southern lady, Christian lady, said, well, you know, somebody said, well, what happened? And she said, well, I just put some feet to my prayers. Well, that might not be the best thing to do, but we need to claim God's promises. And we need to be an active part in taking the gospel to the world. To pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so one of the things that moved me as I studied this is that before I get so in depth in praying and grieving over those that aren't saved, that I need to work on myself a little bit and ask God to plow my heart, to open my eyes, to give me wisdom, to give me the boldness that I don't have. I'm a little mouse, but he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And the Spirit, a right Spirit, created me a clean heart, restore the joy of my salvation. And then ask God to do what only he can do. Open doors. Make sure that the word of God is not hindered. To keep his promise that it won't return void. To hold him accountable and trust him and believe in him, that when I go forth, that he's already been there reproving that person of sin and of unrighteousness and judgment to come. That's why when Philip was in Samaria and the Lord came along and said, go down to the desert, that he immediately rose and went. And what did he find when he got there? He found that the Spirit of God had already been there and was there. And he's working on this guy in a chariot. And all he had to do, I mean, it was set up deal, wasn't it? And the guy was reading in Isaiah and he said, who is he talking about? And he opened up the scripture and preached to him Jesus. If we would get out there and do a little more, we may find that God's been there a long time waiting for us. Okay? Maybe you're not convicted about this, but I'm seriously convicted. We need to take care of self a little bit here. Okay. All right. You're dismissed.